Amen. It's good to sing of the goodness of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. That's right. That's right. As the children are heading to their children's worship time, we want to turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. So if you have your Bible with you, or you can use the one in the seat back in front of you, or on your phone, turn to Genesis chapter 12. It's where we're headed back to. It's been a minute since we've been in Genesis, so reminding ourselves where we're at, we're in the series called The Origin Stories. We're looking at the origin story of the world, of us, of creation, or what went wrong, what God is doing to address what went wrong. And so we're going to be starting the second half of Genesis, starting in chapter 12. We're going to be moving at a much faster pace now. We're going to be looking at narratives more as a whole, as we will today. But since we're turned there, let me turn our attention to the Lord. Let's focus our time in a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to give you this time, that you would use your word in a mighty way in our lives, that your word would be the pillar and the foundation of our lives. We take you at your word, as we sang earlier, and we would find the word to be sufficient to our deepest needs and our most relevant issues of our lives, that we would find that the word of God is our authority so that we can obey it and surrender to your word. Lord, show us how your promises are true and that you're faithful today. Remind us of that, and may we be transformed because of the written word spoken through the power of the Spirit to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that as parents, if you've raised kids or if you've been around kids, especially elementary kids, one of the phrases that you will most often hear on their lips is the phrase, "You promised," right? And they hold us to those promises too. You promised that I could have extra screen time if I finish my homework. You promised to take me to Rita's if I eat all my vegetables. You promised that if I get all A's this year, you would take me to Disney World. You promised, Mom and Dad, right? You promised. And little kids have a way of remembering things that you promise. It like goes deep into their brains. They remember the dates and the times and exactly where you were. Somehow they remember that. They don't remember to brush their teeth at night. I don't know how this works, but they remember your promises. And sometimes we wish that they didn't remember some of our promises. As if you're a parent, you know sometimes you make rash promises. You speak promises out of desperation and exhaustion, just trying to get your kids to do certain things, right? Am I alone in that? We've had our time with that as well. Something happens, though, as you get older. And as you get older, you sort of become a bit cynical and jaded when it comes to promises people make. Because we live in a world of empty promises where it seems like a lot of promises today are made, but few promises are kept. Certainly, we could all think of products that were sold to us under certain promises that they made. You know, regrow hair, lose weight, put on muscle, reverse the process of aging. And then we find that these products don't exactly work as the bottle predicted. Or maybe it's not marketing, but maybe it's politics. You think there's any broken promises in the world of politics? According to the internet, of course, which is always true, the last three presidents failed to meet less than half of the promises that they made to the American public. That doesn't surprise any of us, right? Now, some of the promises that the empty promises that are in our lives are not just from products or institutions or politicians. They are close to home. For some of us, it's the empty promises that were made by a parent who didn't come through when you needed them. Or maybe it was a job that guaranteed you or promised you a position that ended up getting laid off or sent internationally somewhere else. Or maybe it was a loved one, it was a spouse who made promises for better or worse, and didn't keep their promise to you. For some of us, we struggle because some have broken their promises to us. And sometimes this flows into how we think about God. You might wonder, well, what kind of God is the God of the Bible? Is God a God who makes promises? And if so, if he does make promises, can he keep his promise to us? What if God makes promises and I believe them and I stake my life on it, or I change the way I'm living, or I surrender an area of my life, and what happens if he lets me down? Can I trust God and his promises? So these are the kinds of questions that we want to look at from our text today. We want to jump back into origin stories. And today what we're going to see from chapters 12 to 18 in Genesis is this, that God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God, which makes him unique in the universe. God keeps his promises. And from the story of Abraham and Sarah, we're going to learn how to trust God with his promises for our lives and our future. And even when the chips are down, even when our backs are against the wall and the odds are very slim, we can trust God to come through. And that's the story for today. Now, let me remind us where we are. We are 11 chapters in. We've looked at the first 11 chapters of Genesis. They tell the origin story of what we might call primal history, the story of God's creation with mankind being made in his image and blessed and sent with a mission. We've seen the fallout from man's rebellion and sin, which spread throughout the world. And the question that we've been asking and waiting for an answer is, will God do something about it? Will God do something about the sin in the world to rescue humanity? And here we get to chapter 12. And chapter 12 is a hinge for the rest of the book of Genesis. In fact, the next 39 chapters of Genesis are going to be focused on one singular family. It is the family of Abraham. And that's what we're going to look at today. Today we're going to see three things. First, we're going to see the amazing promise made to Abraham. Chapter 12, starting in verse 1, says this: "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your people and your father's household.'" Where was Abraham? Well, we learn from Genesis chapter 11 that he was in a land called Ur. It's the land of the Chaldeans. It's in the southern Iraq area. And this is the place where his whole family came from, his lineage came from. And God says, "Go from this place to a land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and everyone who curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Genesis 12, 1 to 3 establishes, in fact, not only the trajectory of the rest of Genesis, it establishes the trajectory of the rest of the Bible, the rest of history, and even into the future. This is one of the most important passages in all of the Bible. It's what's called the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham, and by extension, the people, the lineage that comes from Abraham, which we're going to talk about today. God here makes a series of three promises to Abraham that we want to cover briefly. The first promise that he makes is a promise about a people. A people. Look at verse 2. "I will make you," he says, "into a great nation." He continues, he expands on this promise in chapter 13, verse 16, when he says, "Abraham, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted." We see the further expansion of this, chapter 17, flip into your Bibles just a few pages, chapter 17, verse 5. He says, "No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham." Abram means father, a mighty father. Abraham means father of many. And the reason, of course, he says, is, "For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful, I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you." Verse 7, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of the descendants after you." It's a promise for a people, nations. Now, do you know anyone who says that they are from the lineage of the Canaanites? Anybody? No, okay. Anybody that would say, well, actually, my people are the Hittite people? Anyone? Philistines, any Philistines out there today? No, you say, well, why not? Because those people groups, some of them mighty empires, are long gone. Nobody can really trace their lineage through them. But you guess whose lineage you can absolutely trace? Guess what people are very much alive and well on the planet today and throughout history? It's Abraham's descendants. It's Abraham's people. Abraham becomes the father of many nations. Now, if you grew up in evangelical circles in the 80s and 90s, you probably remember a song attached to this. You guys remember the song, Father Abraham? You know, Father Abraham, many sons had Father Abraham, and then you start, you know, doing all this stuff. You remember that? He had what? Many sons, we might say now, you know, in our day we say sons and daughters, right? Just to, you know, be clear on that. He had many. Well, what does that mean? He had many sons and daughters. Well, I never really understood until much later what that meant. I was like, Father Abraham, how am I related to Abraham? Here's what the Bible means by that. Abraham became a father of three groups of people, two of them who were ethnic in nature. The first one is the Arabic people through Ishmael, Hagar, the maidservant of Sarah. The Arab people trace their roots through Ishmael, the Jewish people through the son of promise, which we're going to talk about in the coming week, that is Isaac, Sarah's son Isaac, and spiritually, so those are two ethnic groups, the Arab people and the Jewish people today, but then spiritually, another group of people, which are the Christians, the Christ followers who trace our lineage spiritually through the promised seed to Abraham, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is our Father. And so the Bible says that we get grafted into this family tree, which means that about 50% of the people on the planet Earth trace their line to Father Abraham. Isn't that incredible when you think about it like that? How is it possible that all these ancient people groups and empires aren't even existing on the face of the planet, and yet 50% of the planet looks to Father Abraham? The reason is because God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. That's why. So he gives first a promise about a people. Secondly, we're going to see he gives a promise about a blessing. Look at verse 2. He says, "And I will bless you, Abram." He goes on to say, "I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And indeed, God did bless Abraham. He blessed him materially. We read in chapter 13, verse 2, "Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold." God abundantly blessed this man with material possessions. But he didn't just bless him materially. Everywhere that Abraham went, it sort of oozed blessing to the people around him. Everyone who was friendly to him, everyone who welcomed him and showed hospitality to him, God poured out blessing on them. And everyone who cursed him and did not show favor to him and did evil against him, God cursed. In fact, this promise isn't just to Abraham, it's to his descendants after him. In fact, one of the lenses through which, it's very interesting, we don't have time to do it today, but if you trace or look through the lens of history, through this paradigm of those who bless and curse Israel, you will see that this still remains to this very day. God is a promise maker and a promise keeper. But it wasn't just that God would bless Abraham and his lineage. It's that God would make them into a blessing. Do you see that? Back in verse 3, all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. God used Abraham and the Jewish people that come after him to bless the world. You say, how did he do that? Well, in many ways, but just a few to name, how about the knowledge of who God is? We wouldn't know who God is in his in his character, in his acts, and what he requires of us, in his moral law. We wouldn't know about who God is if it wasn't for the Jewish people. The Jewish people wrote down in the scriptures. We wouldn't have our Bibles today if it wasn't for the Jewish people, who almost like 90%, 95% of the Bible is written by Jewish people. But how about this? How about the most important thing that the Jewish people did to bless the world? Through the seed, the promised seed of Abraham, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who came to reach the nations, all nations blessed through Jesus Christ. So why does God do this blessing? Because, again, let me just say it again, God is a promise maker and he's a promise keeper. So he promises a people, he promises a blessing, and third, he promises a land. Chapter 12, verse 6, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said this, "To your offspring, I will give this land. To your offspring, I will give this land." Chapter 13, verse 14, he expands on this promise. He says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and to the south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring," what's the next word? Forever. Forever. Now, what is this land that God promised to Abraham's descendants? It's the land of Canaan, the land of Canaan. Now, you know that land, if you know your Bibles, this Canaan land, or the promised land, was at the time of Abraham and the time all the way up to Joshua, this land was filled with people groups. And these people groups in the Bible were called a land of giants. The giants live in that land. These are terrifying people. These are strong people. These are fortified cities, armed to the gills. These are walled cities. How in the world is this small group of people who were former slaves, who were undermanned and ill-equipped, how in the world are they going to take this land? Well, God will make sure it happens. And that is the story as you continue to read. This people group under Joshua's leadership come and beyond all odds, take this land. And they establish this land. And it's established as a Jewish kingdom for centuries. Friends, even understand that when the Jewish people were exiled from this land, the last time they were exiled, 70 AD, by the Roman Empire, and they're scattered throughout the world, for the next 1900 years, God's promise still remained true because it says here that he will give this land to your descendants forever, forever. And as impossible as it looked for the Jewish people to ever come back to this land, especially in the latest time that they are facing extermination during the Third Reich, just years later, 1948, the impossible happened. The Jewish people returned to the land and the state of Israel was born. Never before in history and never since has this happened. How did this happen? God did it. I'm convinced that God did it, setting the stage for the events of Revelation to take place. And one day, King Jesus will return and he will reign over the whole world, guess where? From the promised land, from the throne of David in Jerusalem. Why? Because God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And so we see God make these three promises, a people, a blessing, and a land. Now we want to consider the person that he made this promise too. We want to look at an unlikely recipient. We should be asking ourselves, why out of all the groups of people in the world, out of anybody to choose from, why is it that God chose Abraham? You say, well, maybe he was really, you know, really talented. Probably not. He was a common shepherd from what we can understand. Well, you say, well, maybe it was because he was young and, you know, just had an entrepreneurial spirit. Abraham, when we encounter him, was 75 years old, living in his parents' basement, essentially, in his father's tent. You think it's been hard to get your kids to leave the nest. 75, living with his mom and dad, or his dad. I mean, it's pretty remarkable, isn't it? So we say, why? What was it about this guy? Well, maybe he had really good theology. You know, maybe he was really faithful and he just never doubted God. Well, this what might be what the most surprising piece out of all of them. You know, Joshua chapter 24 tells us that the land where Abraham and his parents came from was the land of the Chaldeans, Ur. This whole city worshiped false gods. This whole city, Abraham himself would have been an idol worshiper. He wasn't a monotheist. He didn't worship Yahweh. He worshiped, most likely, he worshiped the moon god of the Chaldeans up on a ziggurat somewhere when the call came to him. Even after God called him, even after he promised all of these things to Abraham, you know, he had his doubts. He had his flaws. We see twice, both in chapter 12 and again in 20, that Abraham does this thing where he lied about who Sarah was. As he's traveling into these foreign lands, he lied and he said, oh, it's my sister, in order to protect himself. He didn't want anyone taking her and killing him off. So, oh yeah, she's my sister, putting her at risk and saving his own skin. Not exactly the most complimentary feature about Abraham. Even after God promises that the son would come from Abraham and Sarah, says the Bible says about Abraham and Sarah that they both laughed. They both chuckled. They both said, I mean, really, God? Is this possible? Do you know how old we are? They were old, not just for our, they were old for their day. They would certainly be old for our day. I mean, these are senior citizens with AARP cards. They are more likely to be playing pickleball than they are to be parents. They're old people. They doubted God. In fact, it got to the point where it tells us they were so impatient about this child that Sarah came up with this plan and said, hey, take my servant Hagar, my maidservant, Egyptian maidservant, she'll bear you a child. And so Abraham's like, okay. And so he goes with it, and Ishmael comes out of that, and dysfunction comes into the family. Friends, what the picture that I want to be painting for you, and what the Bible paints, not me, the Bible makes no attempt to hide his flaws, is that Abraham was a sinner like you and me. Abraham struggled to worship God. Abraham was a doubter. Abraham was a fellow struggler like you and me. So why Abraham? I think Deuteronomy chapter 7:7 clues us into the why. It says this, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all people, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept his oath. See, the answer that God gives is unexplainable in human terms. You know what the answer he said? I did it just because I loved him. I loved him because I loved him. I chose him because I chose him. It is an act of sheer grace that he chose him. And particularly, it seems like God's MO is to glory in choosing the least likely to display his glory and his blessing. In fact, he's still in the business of doing this, not just with Abraham. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, hey, brothers and sisters, think about what you were like when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. These aren't exactly compliments to the Corinthian people. But God chose, verse 27, God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. Why? So that no one may boast before him. Do you see it? See, you might be here and you might feel like, you know, I feel unworthy. I feel unlikely. Man, if you look at my past, it's not so good. I've got a lot of skeletons in the closet. I spent a lot of my life worshiping myself or worshiping, you know, other gods or following, you know, chasing anything but God. Well, maybe you say, you know, I'm not particularly talented, or my best days are behind me. You know, I'm on this downward slope. How could God use me? Why would God choose me? Friends, God calls you, and he wants to bless you, And he offers a relationship with you through the promised seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ the Messiah. And that is open invitation for all people, for you, the most unlikely. And I know that's true because it's true of myself. I'm living proof that that is true. Believe me, ask my wife. It is sheer grace and love in which he calls us. And the Bible says it's available to us as a gift, that if anybody calls out to him, anybody who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, brought into that covenant relationship with God. Do you trust him? Unlikely recipient. Do you know him? You say, all this sounds good, but Nate, it sounds a little bit too good if I'm honest. You know, how can I trust these promises? How can I really know that God would make such a promise to love me and care for me and be with me forever? I mean, what if I mess it up? I mean, I tend to mess things up in my life. What if I mess it up? That's a great question. It leads us to our third point here, which is we're going to look at the unconditional covenant. The unconditional covenant. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 15, just a couple of pages, Genesis 15, in one of the most beautiful, important texts in the scriptures. Genesis 15, God confirms his promise to Abraham with a covenant. Now, what is a covenant? We don't use this term very often in our day, today. We don't really talk about covenants, maybe. Maybe the one place that we'll hear a covenant is where? At a wedding. Yeah, at a wedding, right? You know how this works. You know, the bride usually comes down with a father or a father figure down the aisle and meets the man, just kind of waiting, standing there. And they come down, they hold hands, they make promises to each other, covenant to each other. You know the language of that covenant? It's for better or worse, sickness and health, till death do us part. And that's the covenant. And they confirm it by putting a ring on, they, you know, kiss the bride, and they walk down to the cheers and the claps of their friends and family down the aisle, right? That's the covenant today. That's sort of standard boilerplate, like this is the standard of what most weddings are like in our culture. Back then, during Abraham's day, we have archaeological evidence that there was a standard covenant-making process. And the covenant-making process looks something like this. What would happen when two parties would come together and make a promise? They would ratify that promise by cutting a covenant. You say, what do you mean cutting a covenant? Well, this is what they would do. They would take animals and they would cut them in half and they would put them on either side of an aisle. And then the two would walk arm in arm down that aisle together. You say, why in the world did they do that? They did it because it was saying, hey, if either one of us break this promise to each other, may this happen to us. Whoa, that's a pretty serious covenant. Any engaged people out there today? If you're interested in doing this, I'm up for it. Just it won't be here. It's a little messy. You get the idea. This is the seriousness of the covenant. This is the standard procedure, and it's exactly what's happening here in Genesis 15. God is cutting a covenant with Abraham to confirm the promises that he made to him and his descendants. What promises? Again, a people, a blessing, and a land, and he's about to ratify it with a covenant. Everything's set up. The animals are there. The aisle is right there, except for one thing is not standard. And we find out about what that one thing is in verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And while Abraham was sleeping, verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Say, what in the world? Smoking fire pot and a torch? What is that? These are the symbols of God's presence. If you remember, if you read through the book of Exodus, you know that Moses, God led Moses and the people through the wilderness with what? A cloud, a smoky cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This is the symbol of God's presence. And it says in verse 18, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. This is the only covenant recorded in history where only one covenant party walks the aisle. Say, what in the world is happening? Do you see what God is trying to say to us today? He's saying, Abraham, this covenant is one-sided. Abraham, this covenant is unconditional. It is not, Abraham, based on your faithfulness. It is not based on your perfection. In fact, it's not even based on your ability to keep it. It is based on mine, God says. If, and better said, when, Abraham, you and your descendants fail to keep your side of the covenant, I will pay the price with my blood. Do you see it? Now, here's the amazing thing. God not only kept his covenant with Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people, but God cuts a new covenant. He cuts a new covenant, a one-sided, unconditional covenant with us, with the nations. And this covenant in Genesis 15 is one of the clearest pictures of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. You know, in the same way that Abraham fell asleep, friends, the Bible tells us that we're asleep. Spiritually, it says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And Jesus walks down the aisle of death to the cross of Calvary. And on that day, he ratified, he cut a new covenant with humanity, and he proved it by shedding his blood. Now, why did Jesus die? Did Jesus die and shed his blood because, you know, he failed to keep up his side of the covenant? No, he's perfect, he's flawless. That's the whole idea. We failed, humanity failed. In fact, we've been failing since Genesis chapter 3. But just as that great hymn says, he took my sins and sorrow, and he made them his very own, and he bore my burdens to Calvary, where he suffered and died alone. He walked the covenant aisle of sin and death for you and me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Friends, you want to know what kind of God the God of the Bible is? Friends, he is the promise-making and promise-keeping God. He made promises to Abraham and his descendants. And friends, if you are a Christ follower today, those promises include you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for no matter how many promises that God has made, they are yes in Christ. What a beautiful idea. They're yes. If God did not spare his own son, friends, you and I can't mess it up. He isn't going to break his promises. You say, well, what promises has God made to us? Oh, friends, I wish I had more time to tell you, but can I just share with you a few of those promises? How about the promise from Philippians 4:19 that says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Or Isaiah 41:10 that says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Or how about Jeremiah 29:11 that says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Or that great promise from John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed on the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. Or that great promise from Romans chapter 8, verse 39. No power in the sky above or the earth below. In fact, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, do you know the promises of God? Do you know the promises of God? Do you read them in God's word? Do you mark them as pillars for your life? Here's what's not most important, not just knowing them, not even just memorizing them, trusting them, trusting the promises of God. I have a friend of mine who was going through just an incredible life upheaval and uncertainty, and he was trying to control the outcomes of his life, kind of wringing his hands, losing sleep at night, anxious and worried about everything that was happening to him. Until he would listen to a sermon and heard the preacher quote John Calvin. John Calvin summarized God's call and his promises to Abraham by saying this. It was as if God said to Abraham, just close your eyes and take my hand. Just close your eyes and take my hand. But God, where is this land exactly that you're taking me? Abraham, just close your eyes and take my hand. How exactly will I, at my age, have a child? Just close your eyes and take my hand. Friends, he's saying the same thing to us today. When you are going through the throes of life, when you feel like your life is out of control, would you be like my friend who said every time he was like that, every time he was going through that and tempted to gain back control again, he would close his eyes and put his hand out and he would quote one of the promises of God that he had made to him. I want to encourage you to do that. When you're going through life's upheavals, when the path looks unclear, no matter how many times you've messed up, no matter how long you're waiting, no matter how impossible the circumstances look, friends, close your eyes and take his hand and remember his promises. Why? Because God makes his promise and keeps his promises to us. They say, okay, Nate, well, all that's great, and I'm glad we can know these promises, but you haven't really told me what it looks like to trust the promises of God. You know, how do I have faith? I mean, isn't there a part that I play in keeping that? The answer is yes, and the answer is next week, because we're going to look at the faith of Abraham and how that is lived out as he is called the father of faith for us today. So that's where we're headed. I want to ask you to stand as we close our time together in a prayer, because I want to send you out these doors knowing the promises of God for you in your life. At the end of this blessing and prayer, I want to encourage you to leave. So just a couple quick things to tell you and remind you of. First, if you did bring a gift, an offering, and you'd like to give, you know, you're like Abraham, taking in the blessings that God has given you and blessing others with it. You can do so by giving in the back, in the boxes before your way out, or you can give online as well. And if you want prayer today, maybe there's an area of your life where you need to close your eyes and take the hand of God, and just maybe even take the hand of somebody else here. We have people down front that would love to be able to pray with you about an area of your life and remind you of the promises of God in your life. And so let's pray as we close. Lord, I just want to pray a blessing over us today. I want to pray that you would confirm your promises deeply into the lives of those that are watching and listening today. Lord, embolden us to trust in your promises, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that we are bought and purchased by Jesus Christ, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, that, Lord, you will be our God and we will be your people forever and ever. Lord, encourage us, send us out as a people who have been blessed spiritually in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing to a world that desperately needs to know the promises of God. In Jesus' name, amen.